Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word that we can trust in it. God, we know that ultimately all answers and all truth comes from you. If it is true, God, it's your truth. But if it's not true, it's not from you. And we want to listen to our Heavenly Father, the author of truth and author and finisher and perfecter of our faith, the one who's written our story, the one who wrote a beautiful redemption story for all of mankind. So God, we give you glory. You are the Lamb who was slain, and all of heaven worships you. All of history is about you, and we look forward to your return. So come soon, we pray. But in the meantime, help us be equipped and prepared to fight the good fight with your word as our sword. It's the only thing that has the power to cut through the lies, to cut through confusion, and to correct us in sin. So do that tonight. God, where I fall short, God, would you show up by your spirit? Fill me, I pray. And where I don't know the answer, God, let your word speak. Because God, any answer I have that's good is from you. Let it be from you. Bless your people. Bless all those who hear. We ask, God, come soon. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Questions and answers. This is fun. It's a nice way to end the month. Again, if I don't know the answer, I will try and look it up later and get back to you. That's it. If you have a verse, I'm going to try and repeat the questions. And if you have a verse, I will read it. So let us begin and try and take it easy on me.
Maybe.
Yeah, Mia, go ahead.
So, Isaiah.
Hold on a second. Okay.
6.
Oh, yeah. Isaiah 66. This little, I don't have my phone. Is it about a specific word or anything where I'm going to need my phone to look up the Greek?
So it's basically, so thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne.
Here, let me read it so it's on the tape. What, where do you want to?
Just the first verse.
Just verse 1. Isaiah 66, 1. My heading says true worship, but 66, 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is mine, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you could build for me? And where is the place of my rest? And I'll read verse 2. For my hand made all those things, thus all those things have come to be, says the Lord. What's your question?
So, it says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Mm-hmm. So is earth his literal footstool?
Mm-hmm. I mean, God says it, right? So at the very least, you think of heaven in his, God in his throne, and you know how we have the recliners?
Yeah.
The earth is bloop, the part that comes up and holds your feet up. Now, I think this is kind of a picture, right? God's feet don't stick through the universe and rest on the earth per se. But you have to think that in some sense, God is on his throne in heaven, and yet he comes down to earth and he walks around on the earth, right? You know, in the garden, in Gethsemane, in Lot with Abraham, and at other times. But I think the point that it's trying to make is that, because if you read it in context, he's asking about, where then is a house that you could build for me? He's like, guys, in the spiritual realm, my throne is there. I'm in control of the spiritual realm. And the earthly realm, the whole planet, the world wars and fights over the whole to try and rule the world. It's my footstool, guys. Like, I put my feet on it. You know, if God's feet were stinky, which they aren't, but they were when he walked on the dust, the earth, he put his feet on the earth. So he's saying, it's my footstool. You guys, little ants crawling around on the footstool, what are you going to do for me? You think that nice big cathedral you built, you think that big old fancy thing you did for me is really going to be enough to give me glory apart from me, apart from my presence, right? Like, that's the kind of the point, is that God is God, and what we do apart from him can't bring him glory, and he doesn't need us, right? It says that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and if he was hungry, he wouldn't tell us, because what could we do to feed God if he were hungry? Does that help at all? Okay, cool. That's a great question. You there on the end.
Okay, so Psalm 21, verse 3.
Okay, let me read it so that anyone who listens can hear. Psalm 23, 21, 1 through 5. Psalm 21, 3 through 5. Okay. Psalm 21, 3 through 5 says, "For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life." I'm going to read from verse 1 because it gives us context. "The king will rejoice in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly will he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire and not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. You meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation, honor and majesty you set on him."
Okay, so why do you think it says he asked life of you?
Why do I think he asked life of you, and you gave it to him? Well, David's king, right? And there's a saying, long live the king. A king wants to rule. A king wants to be in charge. I always want to be your dad. I always want to be in a place where I can provide for you and take care of you. And a good king is going to be the same way. But I think, too, also David had a lot of people try to kill him. A lot of people didn't like him. Even his father-in-law, Saul. There were many times he was in battle with enemies. God, save my life. Protect my life. There are also many times when David messed up and repentance said, God, spare me, spare my people. And I think too that don't we all in some sense want to ask for life from God? I mean, he's the only one who can give life. We as humans have the power to take life and preserve it, but we can't give life. We can't make life happen. And so David knows where life comes from, and I think that he's saying, God, save my life, and you're the one who saved it. I think if you wanted to make this spiritual too, you could and say, God is the author of salvation and the only one to save us spiritually. God, give me eternal life. He's the only one who can answer that as well. And I think that that's what David and the heart of David and the Spirit of God is saying, at least in that verse. You know, I'm sure there's a million more ways you could get out of it, but that's what I'm seeing. Does that answer your question? Was there more to your question than that? Yeah, you sure? Okay, cool. Have you been reading that?
What?
Did you read that recently?
I just read it. I was looking for questions in the Bible.
Okay, perfect, okay. Good, well, good question. That's a good question. Do you have a question? Well, if you don't have a question. What?
Okay, this one might be a little hard.
Okay.
So, it's not a verse, but... So, do you think the Pope's throne is, like it's kind of crazy, so does it, like... What do you think it symbolizes? Like, I know what they're trying to symbolize, but...
Yeah, so your question is about the Pope's throne. The Pope has a chair in this room that... He's very serpent-looking, and again, like we talked about, nothing is done by accident, especially when you spend that much money on something, on that important in their mind of a structure. You plan out every detail, everything as a symbol, a reason. I mean, even when I set up my Legos, there's a reason why they're grouped together. So if we're spending millions upon millions of dollars, so his throne was this bronze and brass, I believe, sculpture. Done by some artist, I believe it was done in the 90s, but I could be wrong on that. That is supposed to depict Jesus rising out of the ashes of a nuclear explosion. But Jesus kind of looks like the T-1000 when he's melting and morphing in the Terminator, to use a worldly example. So your question was, what do I think?
What do you think it, symbolizes, basically?
What do I think it symbolizes? I mean, I think... what they say to the public and what they actually meant aren't necessarily always going to be the same. The Catholic Church loves control of information and control of thought. I think, I'll say this, on a very fleshly basis, right? The The Bible says that the fleshly minded man cannot understand the things of God. And I believe, at the very least, if you're to call Catholics the church, which if you see what the Pope is talking about, renewed allegiance to Mary and praying to Mary, I think you make it's a very hard-pressed case to talk about it, but we're not going to get into that. But I think if we're going to give them the very benefit of the doubt that they're trying to honor God, kind of like that verse we just talked about, right? What can you do for me? They're doing it in the absolute most fleshly way possible because it's not spiritually minded. So the depiction of this artist, was this artist a Catholic? Was he one who followed God? I think the flesh, you know, even if the place looks like a snake and they didn't mean it to, they are so given over to the flesh, and the flesh is, as the Bible says, under the sway of the wicked one, right? That the flesh maximized spiritually is going to automatically create demonic things because the flesh has no ability to create heavenly things. The flesh is totally corrupt and under the sway of sin. So if the flesh is not being influenced by the spirit, the results of that fleshly endeavor is going to be something that tries to do something spiritual, is going to do something spiritual, but it's not going to be heavenly spiritual. It's going to be earthly, satanic spiritual, right? You know, how many people in their best efforts try and do spiritual things, but when you look at it, you go, that's demonic, whether you realize it or not. Like false teachers, right? Yeah. Even the best-minded false teacher who's not trying to be a false teacher, Lord willing, hopefully it's not me, is one who, by the spirit, by their own flesh, is interpreting the spiritual things by the flesh, and the flesh has no idea about it. It says they're like brute beasts trying to make sense of things they can't. So I think in their mind, they're like, yeah, this is like, nuclear war is a bad thing. The world could be destroyed by nuclear war, but even the power of life, of resurrection, Jesus could come out of this. And they think it's a great idea, but when you step back and look at it, you go, that's an awful idea. Right? When you see it was spiritualized. Fleshly, yeah, oh yeah, war is bad, oh yeah, Jesus, oh yeah. Well, but then you see the guy sitting in front of it and the thing just looks crazily demonic and it even kind of looks like there could be a symbolic goat's head in it. But on the flip side of that coin, Daniel talks about the kingdoms of the world, the last ones made of iron and miry clay, or steel and miry clay, right? It's the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire with the 10 toes and the legs, and God's kingdom comes down and smashes it. The Roman Empire lives on today, spiritually, within the Catholic Church. And I don't want to turn this into a whole Catholic Church thing, but that being said, the enemy is using it. They're going to be a part of the enemy's plan. This world, the ecumenism and world one religion, and the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians all believe in the same God. No, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. So in my mind, even if they think they're doing the best thing in the power of the flesh, the enemy's like, oh, no, you're going to put a snake because it glorifies me. You think it's glorifying God, but it's glorifying me, right? It's the same thing. So that throne, I don't know what was in the heart and mind when they went through it. But sometimes, to close this point, in life, when something looks evil, it's just evil. When something feels evil, it's just evil. When something sounds evil, it's just evil. Now we need to be nuanced and wise as serpents, right? Gentle as doves. But I think sometimes just the simple answer is it, like we talked about on Sunday. And it's just messed up. I don't, can you imagine Peter sitting on that? Imagine Paul asking for a throne. Like, and for my real last point, pastor, right? Multiple last points. The Bible talks about Satan's throne being on earth. I forget exactly where it mentions it, but it talks about the church enduring it, right? I think it's even in Revelation. Does that thing move around? Is that where that is? I don't know, but I don't. Jesus didn't even have a throne on earth. There's so much wrong in the theology that it just is what it is, literally. Does that kind of help at all? Okay. All right. Sorry to pick on any Catholics, but I think you guys need to really, honestly, truthfully step back and look at the quote-unquote church that you're a part of and consider, does it align with your belief and your faith and your love for God? Because if it doesn't, I don't know. Get out. All right. Now we should get some like hold music. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsor. We don't have them. If you'd like to give to the ministry, no, just kidding. Give to your local church. There's no, well, man.
So, there's people who say that the earth is flat, right?
Uh huh.
Because they say that in the Bible it talks about the four corners of the earth and they talk about dome, the earth being dome and stuff like that. What verses would you.
I don't have my phone to look up that, okay. Solomon talks about the circle of the earth.
Okay.
Right? Four corners of the earth. Again, you got to take things in context, right? We still say four corners of the earth, that the ancients didn't believe the earth was flat. It was like the Dark Ages, Middle Ages, like the Romans, the Egyptians, Pythagorean, the ancient Greeks, they knew the earth was round and they did experiments to prove it. So the ancients didn't believe the world was flat. Right? It's these Dark Ages people, this Catholic Church, dark time, the past couple thousand years, right? Like when people began to go, no, the earth is flat because we weren't educated. The Bible says four corners of the earth. It was a saying just as much as it's a saying today. And think about it, they're north, south, east, and west, right? I think what's interesting about the earth, right? They say that if you scale the earth down to the size of a cue ball, like a pool, the earth would be even smoother than a cue ball. The difference in height between the deepest part of the Marianas Trench and the highest part of Everest at that scale is smoother than a cue ball. Now, that doesn't talk about it being flat, but I think it's very interesting to think that even what we think is high and low from our perspective, what we think is flat from our perspective is round. And again, I could probably find other verses, right? There's the water cycle. All these things that Solomon knew about, you know, Solomon said the circle of the earth, they knew about it. You know, was their knowledge perfect? Had they sailed the seven seas? I don't know. I don't know what they were doing before the flood either. Antediluvian society would be crazy, and I'm really on a tangent. But that's what I would say. Yeah, and I think, too, there's these models of the universe that, like, you know, I think, here's what I'll say. All right, so fatherhood, I was going to say something, but the baby was crying. But that's okay. That's what babies do, right? It's what we all do. Time. So I was going to say, okay, so, right. I was going to say it. The practical matters, right? When we make practical observations about creation, they don't conflict with what the Bible says. When we make suppositions about creation, like evolution and other things like that, to try and explain our belief, that's where we fall into problems. But the science and the Bible are not at odds. The people who say the earth is flat and the dome, the sky dome, I would look at the rest of the things that they believe. I would question the rest of their doctrine before we get into the nitty gritty of creation. If you want to believe the earth is flat, by all means, go ahead. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that he died on the cross for you? At the end of the day, that's all I care about. The rest is just a hill to die on. But that being said, I don't believe the earth's flat. Practical science, practical observation and experimentation prove that it's not, and it's not at odds with the Bible. Where we get at odds, where science is at odds with the Bible, it becomes in science's opinion. That it has to be millions of years. It has to be billions of years because we don't believe God did it. And that opens a whole other can of worms. But I would question the rest of their topic and the Bible, you know, the circle of the earth. There's probably other things we could look at that I could look up, but off the top of my head, that's where I'm at. And again, I would say it's needless to get in an argument about that. And if there was a dome above us, it's gone when the flood happened. We don't live in a greenhouse anymore. And there's, you know, I don't want to talk 45 minutes of that. I would certainly would, though. Good question. You again, on the end.
What's the difference between Catholics and Mormons?
Catholics and Mormons. That I'm gonna have to get. I'm gonna get you a book on the cults because there's a lot. Basically, I'll say this: Catholics say they believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe in what he did because they believe that you have to do good works. They believe in a place called purgatory, which is like you go to instead of heaven or hell to work off your sin, where people can pray you off of sin. They believe that Mary is if you don't believe in Mary too and don't pray to her too, you're not saved. They believe that you have to go to the clergy to talk to God, and that's a bunch of things that are against scripture. Mormons, or the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, they've changed their position on, Jehovah's Witnesses, 144,000. But they believe that Adam and Eve were just one of many of the sons of God, that Adam was a Mormon in another life and basically inherited earth and was given his wife. And they believe that a good Mormon, and this is crazy, but not all Mormons know this, but this is what they believe. At least the higher ups do. That if you're a good Mormon, you'll get your own planet and be your own Adam and Eve in the future. They also believe that Jesus is not God, that he's a brother of Satan, that they're both created beings. Also, the angel Moroni came and talked to Joseph Smith in the 1800s. Speaking of history and science, the Mormons have all this history about what they say Jesus did in North America and South America. And archaeology is totally proven false. Yet while all the archaeology in the Bible, whenever they doubt it for years, then they actually study it and they find proof. And all the doubters are disproven. So the archaeology of the Bible is consistently proven true, while Mormonism is not. Mormonism has some other things too, like you can marry certain sex or believe in multiple wives. There's a lot of things. So I can get you a pamphlet on it. But the problem is neither of them, both of them will tell you they believe in Jesus, but neither of them believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They bring to you another Jesus. And like Paul said, even if I, Paul, or an angel bring to you another gospel, we reject it. And they're both another gospel, both another good news. The good news of Catholicism says, believe in Mary too. Do works and you'll be okay. Pay money to the church and you'll get out of hell. Mormonism says, good news. Jesus isn't God. Good news, you get your own planet. I don't want my own planet, I want to go to heaven, right? Like, the good news is a different good news, and it's not good news at all. Because I think that's what's most dangerous about them, why Satan loves to use them. Because people will hear Jesus and think Jesus and know Jesus is true, so he brings them super close to the truth, but they never get there because the lie is so good. Does that help? Yeah, we have some great books at church if you want to look at that, a couple pamphlets and stuff. Yeah, God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, and a planet for all of us. What kind of heaven is it would be to be away from everybody you know and love? But anyway, I think a key here too is to be, the Bible says to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. And it can be, I'm not going to tell you not to look into the other ones. It's other religions because it's good to be educated. But just be careful, especially if you're not grounded in the truth. You can get confused at the least, right? But you know, they would tell you never, never. I would say, yeah, you know, if you have a good foundation on the Bible, go ahead and read the Book of Mormon and you'll see how much garbage is in there and you can go talk to a Mormon about it, right? But just remember the foundation, relationship with Jesus, and you'll be all right. Okay. Yes, Jake.
It's long because it's a chapter.
Okay, well, I don't know. I'm going to read the whole chapter. What is it? Which chapter is it?
Ezekiel.
Oh boy.
8.
I'll tell you right now, I'm not an expert on Ezekiel. I'm not an expert on anything, but Ezekiel is one thing I'm less familiar with.
Should be easy. How surprised, or I don't know if this is the right word, surprised did you think Ezekiel was when he saw all these things?
How surprised was Ezekiel when he saw these things? Yeah, the hand of the Lord, then I looked and there was a likeness to the appearance of man for his loins and downwards appearance of fire. Again, he's getting a vision, right? Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me the visions of God to Jerusalem. It's interesting. You know, he was pulled up in the air. There's a lot of a lot of great theology in there you can pull out, and things that are similar to what John saw, and I'm sure what happened to Elijah and others. But probably pretty surprised. I mean, a lot of times they'll tell you, I have to read the chapter to see if he says anything. I feel like it happens so quick, and he keeps the focus on it. You know, John said in Revelation, he says, when I heard the voice as a trumpet, and I turned around and saw who I saw, I fell down as dead. Like, that's pretty surprised. You know, there's times when mommies, when Ash has jumped out and scared me, or you guys have jumped out and scared me, or I've scared mommy, you go, oh! You know, super surprised. You know, you punch the air, right? I would think so. But on the other hand, I think a guy like Ezekiel, a prophet, who's intimate with God and familiar with God and the things of God, I don't know how surprised he might be. Oh, cool. You might be like, wow, amazed. But maybe he's kind of like, oh, yeah. And I think that that can happen to us too. I think when the visions of God come to us and the revelation of God come to us, they can kind of come to us in two ways. One is surprise, shock, and awe. You weren't expecting it, right? And you fall down as dead, or you're in a time of worship and you get down on your face, or you never saw it before. Sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, oh, it's like a soft, oh, wow. Never saw that before. And it's a vision, but it's not shocking. I think there's other times, you know, like the Bible tells us to be ready for Jesus' return, that that day might not overtake us as a thief in the night. That other people will be shocked because, and they will have no idea what it is because they weren't ready for it. They'll explain away the rapture and other things. While us, I feel like we'll hear the trumpet and go, oh, wow, you know, but not be like, I can't believe it's today. Maybe. I mean, if we weren't looking for it, I think that there's a balance there, but I don't know. I think about sometimes if I saw an angel or chariot of God or turned around and there was God in my, while I'm praying, you know, I don't know. I'm sure he was surprised in one sense because, but he knew the day. He remembered the exact day. In the year 6, in the 6th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I sat in my house, the elders of Judah were with me. You know, they're having a meeting. Imagine being pastor's conference. They are a class and whoop, he's not there. I think the other guys were surprised. I mean, I want to know what the other guys were thinking.
Yeah.
Ezekiel gets pulled up out from their presence, right? Or Ezekiel goes somewhere. You know, I don't know how long it took, you know. Whole nother thing to talk about, but it would be surprising. You know, Zechariah, right? John the Baptist's dad, when he's in the Holy of Holies, he's doing his priestly work, offering sacrifices to God, and an angel appears to him. And it's almost like when you're doing the things of God and you love God, when spiritual things happen, they don't surprise you. You're like, oh yeah, someone did get healed. Oh yeah, someone did get saved. Oh yeah. In fact, so much so that he's like, I don't believe I should call him John, and the angel shuts his mouth. Right? Like, he's not only not shocked by the presence to some degree, to where he has not an attitude, but disbelief, right? I don't know. There's a whole lot there, but I don't think that either reaction is bad. Either reaction could be good or bad. One hand, we overlook the spiritual things and aren't surprised. The other hand, we could just go about our business and of course God's doing something. On one hand, we could be surprised, like, oh, I'm so afraid, oh, I'm going to die. God, like in Revelation where the world leaders want to hide themselves in the face of God and his judgment, so they cry for the mountains to fall on them and kill them. Or we fall down as dead like John did, like, you know, and he loved God, right? So I wouldn't judge the situation by a reaction, but I think either reaction could be a valid one, just as much as it could be an invalid one. It's, where's your heart? I know that's kind of a long-winded roundabout answer to not answer the question. I don't know. We could ask him one day. It's a good question. How surprised were you? Right? I mean, you read, it says, you saw the appearance of the things. Sometimes I think, too, we read the Bible, and do we believe what? Do we really believe God lifted him up in the air between heavens and earth and gave him God's eyes and vision, right? Like, yeah. Do you believe that Philip was with the eunuch and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, boop, teleported him? Like,
yeah. Yes, it's like.
Do we just go, no, it can't be that.
It's like, you don't know what it feels like. It's like,
yeah.
We just doubt it and so
mm-hmm. Good question. Does that help at all?
Yes.
Okay. You can say no. You can say no. That didn't help at all. All right. I choose to say yes. All right. We're at 30 minutes. Maybe we do one or two more depending on how long they are.
Okay. So, I've been thinking about this for a while. So, what do you think is, it might be a silly question, but what do you think is wrong or bad about all religions lead to God? I have an idea.
What do I think is wrong or bad about the saying all religions lead to God? Well, number one, it's not true.
Yeah.
Right? All religions say something different. That they say that either that they're all the way or some of them are way or all truth is God's truth. I know I kind of prayed that before, but that's not what I mean. When they say all truth is God's truth, they say that everything that Buddha said is just as much as godly as everything that Joseph Smith said. The problem is mainly this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he says that he is the Word of God, or the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? So that saying excludes Jesus. Jesus is saying it's me or nothing. So if you say it's everything, including Jesus, you're saying Jesus is a liar, then why would you include him in the list? Why would you say Jesus is just as good as Buddha when Jesus says those things? And Buddha says you must get rid of everything to reach nirvana, right? The Muslims say that it's up to Allah. At the end of the day, he could be tricking you. You won't know until you die whether you're saved or not because Allah is so harsh, right? Like, that saying in itself is naive because if you follow the end result, you follow these men who claim to be God or from God to their end, they don't all go to the same place, right? Islam is subjection. They want to kill you and put you under martial law if you don't follow. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So I think that, if anything, that is a very end times kind of belief because people in the past didn't believe that. I mean, even the Greeks who had all their gods wanted to make sure that all the gods were happy and tried to keep all the gods happy, and that's impossible. And I think that that's part of the end times delusion is, hey, everywhere gets there. You know, we're all the same Father. And then when the Antichrist shows up, yeah, we can all worship him, you know. So I think there's a lot of that there. I don't know if I fully answered your question.
To add on to that, do you think that the Muslims
do I think the Muslims and Buddhists believe that? I think, here's the thing too, anyone who's serious about their faith, whether it's a correct faith or not, doesn't believe that.
Yeah.
But just like in the church, just like in Christianity, just like in Catholicism, there are people who take their faith seriously and adhere to the scripture, and there are people who don't. People who call themselves Christian but don't believe every word in here, don't believe those things. And I think, like Mommy's Ash's thing about the flat earth, right? You ask them about what else they believe other than that. And a lot of people like to mix and match what's convenient, what feels good. But, you know, you can be a very religious person, but you don't believe anything that's actually going to challenge you, anything that's going to go against what you feel. Well, I really like to drink or smoke or do this, but so I believe everything but the verses that talk about that, right?
Yeah.
Or I like what Buddha says about this, or the Krishna say about this, or the New Ages say about this, right? That they like to mix and match. And I think that's the same thing. There's Muslims out there who are very moderate, the world would say, who believe in Allah, believe all those things, but they're not going to go kill you over it, right? And that's kind of the same thing. Like, well, have you read the whole thing? Why do you pick and choose? It's the same thing. It's like, it's convenient. And I think, again, that's the spirit of the Antichrist in the world, is this desire for false peace. unity, the sake of truth. Does that answer make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And ultimately, it all comes down to us. You know, I know the Bible is true, but I believe the Bible is true because Jesus showed up in my life.
Yeah.
I knew it was true before I followed Jesus. I knew it was true before I repented. That's why I started reading it. It just was obvious it was true and something that I heard as a kid and was around. And even when I looked in philosophy and other things and heard about other religions and met people from other things, God was gracious enough to me to come to me. And I know he makes himself available to everyone, but I don't believe this because I've been told to believe this. I don't even believe this necessarily because it makes sense and it's logical. I believe it because Jesus showed up, because Jesus died for me. No other quote-unquote religion has that. Every other religion, if you boil it down, is us trying to reach God, us trying to make ourselves better to be acceptable in our God's sight or become God ourselves. This is the only one that says that God came down to us. It's the only one that says that the truth that I can't be good and any goodness in me is filthy, and what I really need is the blood of Jesus. And that God accepts me because of the blood of Jesus, not because of me. Every other religion, even Catholicism or Mormonism, there's works in there. There's you doing something. This says, I will do something because Jesus loves me, not to get him to love me or to get him to accept me or to get into heaven. I don't get into heaven for doing anything good. Right? Don't have enough money in that account. So that's why I said, like, man, like, go ahead, read. You know, as you mature, look into other things if you want. But if you're really looking for truth, you're always going to come back to Jesus because he literally is the truth. He doesn't just say the truth or say things that he claims to be the truth like people do, like Buddha did. He is it physically, spiritually. He is truth. So if that's kind of another litmus test too. If you're really looking at truth, you'll eventually get to Jesus. And that's why I don't worry about guys who are looking for the truth. I pray for them, like Joe Rogan or others, because if they're really looking for truth, they will get here. And hopefully sooner than later. Does that track?
Yeah, it does.
And you can say no.
No, it does.
Yeah. I'm just going to come today and be like, Dad, I don't believe you. Okay, maybe I'm wrong. But I'm not wrong about this. I might be wrong about everything else, and hopefully the rest of my life at least tries to line up to show you that, to give you no reason to think that this is wrong. Maybe I got some of the other things wrong about how to live it out, but the core truth is it.
Yeah, thank you.
Absolutely. Because every other god is dead or not real or a demon. This brings you to the living God, and the living God will lead you and guide you into all truth. All right? Is that good, guys?
Yeah.
Went long. All right. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a living God, that right now, as I'm praying, I'm talking to you because of the blood of the cross, because you opened the veil and let us in. And that was nothing I could have done to get in, force my way into heaven. In fact, God, if you wanted to hide yourself from me, I would never even think about you, never even have found you. Because you found me. And I don't know how it works both ways, free will and all that, but I know it does. So God, anyone who hears, anyone who's looking for truth, may they really come to the truth and not just the knowledge of the truth, because knowledge puffs up but love builds up. May we come to really know you for who you are and give our lives to you. So Jesus, if that's anyone listening, may they give their life to you and trust you who are the truth and say, Jesus, I need you, forgive me. Wash me, help me follow you and live for you, and bring me home to heaven with you because of your blood. And I turn from my sin, turn from my wicked ways, and turn to follow you. So God, if anyone pray that, give them assurance, get them plugged into a church, get them plugged in with good people who, or bad people who love you and have been made good by the cross. So thank you for your truth. Let us be shored up and ready in these last days, because the days are evil and full of deception. And the only way to fight that is with your word. The only way to know what's false is to know what's true. So help us know your word better and better, but not for the sake of knowing you. Let us see you in it all. We love you, God, and trust you. In Jesus' name, Amen. May God bless you and keep you, his face shine upon you till he returns.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until